Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is good to be in the presence of the Lord and to spend some time looking into His holy word, because what we do here matters not just for now, but matters for all of eternity. When we go to a place that fulfills an earthly need, it's only as long as we are on the earth. But when we come to the Word of God, the approach is different, because it doesn't matter only for the here and now, but it matters for all eternity. A quick calendar check. The last time I was here on stage, that was the close of 2018. And believe it or not, we've spent 60 days of 2019. That is one-sixth of the year is gone. That's how quickly we are moving into time. It's unbelievable. You know, previously I used to think that time doesn't move that fast, but that's changing as I get older. And for today, I want to spend time with some very basic but foundational topic. While we are busy with our work, office work, sometimes we just focus on what needs to be done for today. But there are times when we want to take a step back and look at the big picture and see what we're doing, how the work that we do each day fits into a bigger picture. For example, we might be building a house or building a car radio, like how I do at my workplace. Every day you do something that contributes to finally delivering the product. And today what I intend to do is something very simple, but is a big picture view that we want to take for the Word of God. And if we were to put a title to this, I would say that this is Back to the Bible. I want us to read Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2 to start with. So, Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that he built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Verse 2 is going to be a focus for us. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. I want to read verse 2 again, maybe from a different translation, so we can. Has not my hand made all these things, so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. Sometimes we wonder, is God looking at us? Does he care? If we fit this criteria, trust me, God's gaze is upon us. If we are contrite, if we are humble, and if we tremble at the word of God. And today the focus of my message here is really the word of God. How do we view the Word of God in our lives? What place does it have? And what is our estimate of the Word of God? Is it one among many other books? Is it one of the many religious books? What is our understanding of the Word of God that we each hold in our hands? I must tell you that this is a foundational question that I'm asking. One thing that the Bible claims outright is that it is the Word of God, which means that it is not of human origin. It's not that Peter and Paul sat together and said that we got to come up with something and then let's put together a few writings and circulate them. Bible, or the Word of God, is from heaven. Although the heavenly aspect is not very apparent, because we read them sometimes as Paul wrote this and Peter wrote this, which is true. They were instruments used by God, but ultimately, God is the author of the Word of God. And many times in Scripture, that is very clearly revealed. 2 Peter chapter 1, we read that this morning, and I'm going to flip through a lot of Scripture verses. You're welcome to come along and read those, but if not, you can just hear them out. 2 Peter chapter 1, I like it best when there is a Bible passage that goes along with the thought under consideration. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing this last letter knowing that he is going to die, and he is not writing about himself, but he is writing, he's pointing us to the Word of God. And Peter has lived a long life, a full life, and sometime in AD 66 is when his death came to be in Rome, we are told. He desired to be crucified upside down. Here is what he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 from verses 14. Because I know that I will soon put it aside, he's talking about his tabernacle or his body, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. We have to remember God's word. And then he goes on to say, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Now the rest of it is interesting because Peter is contrasting that majestic vision that he saw where the Lord was transformed, and it is not something that was an illusion. There were two other people with him and the Lord. But then he goes on to say in verse 19, I hope you're paying attention, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, people ask, what's the evidence of heaven? We don't know if there's anybody out there. The book you're holding in your hands, it's not from men. It has come from God. God used human authors to write it out. I see them more as secretaries who communicated what God was telling them. But what you're holding in your hands is divine. It is the very word of God. It has the very thoughts of the God of this universe. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes something like this. Very interesting. We will not look into a lot of detail of that verse, but it is a very interesting claim in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful or profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every time we pick up the Bible to read, maybe in our homes or in a group setting or in a morning meeting like this, we are looking at the very heart of God. These are not human inventions. These are thoughts, words that have originated in the mind of God. All scripture is God-breathed. So I want us to absorb that reality. I know we have the Bible in phones and tablets and written with ink and on paper. That doesn't take away the fact that this is a divine book, God-authored. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, as Moses concludes his sayings to the people of Israel, at that point he tells them something very interesting. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. There are many things that God has not revealed to us. Do we know how God looks like? What is heaven like? There are some details available to us, but not everything. But there are things that are very clearly revealed in the Word of God. And Moses says that these belong to us. They have been given to us to make it as our own. So don't look at the Bible and the things written in there as something foreign. God intends to communicate to us through that word. You know, as we go through life and as the thoughts of our mortality begin to enter our mind, and by that I mean that you realize that someday you're going to die, because people who lived here 50 years ago have already died and gone. And then you start thinking, why am I here? How did I get here? And what's going to happen? Where do we find answers for such fundamental questions? Who is God? We know that there are stars and galaxies that are not created by man, because clearly we're only discovering them. How did they get there? Who is God? And is there any way to know Him? And we see a lot of evidences for creation. And at the same time, there is a history to this world. How do we know about all these things? Now, I like this about the Bible, that the Bible not only gives us a bunch of teachings, but it records history. There is poetry, and there are letters in there, and there's also prophecy, and some of it is apocalyptic, which means dealing with end times. And you know, what I find interesting is the Bible actually records a lot of history with frames of reference. In the year of King Sennacherib, in the 3rd year, or King David, the 50th year this happened, or 20th year this happened. Bible is boldly proclaiming these facts and putting itself up for scrutiny. And maybe our archaeology is still incomplete, or whatever the case might be. The Bible stands sure as the bedrock of truth. To me, the Bible takes us to the very heart of God. If in your mind you have the hunger and thirst, I want to really talk to God. Don't be lost in some mystical thinking, because God has given us His Word, which gives us a window into the very heart of God. We can feel the presence of God when we read His Word, when we meditate on His Word. A.W. Tozer, who has written much, and I love reading some of the things that he has written, here's what he says. The Bible is the written word of God, and because it is written, it is confined and limited by the necessities of ink and paper and leather. The voice of God, however, is alive and free as the sovereign God is free. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The life is in the speaking words. God's word in the Bible can have power only because it corresponds to God's word in the universe. In another place he writes, the Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that we may enter into Him, that they may delight in His presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself in the core and center of our hearts. How do we view the Bible? Something to be referenced in the morning meeting, closed, or something that we live with and we grow with, and something that guides and molds and shapes our life. To me, the Bible takes us to the very heart of God, who is the God of the universe. And who are we talking about? The one who has given us this word is the creator. He is the possessor. He is the sustainer. He is the redeemer, whose existence is outside of time and space. Really mind-boggling. We cannot contain Him. We cannot comprehend Him. Therefore, He must reveal Himself to us. Now I want to pick up some good examples from the Bible that I find personally very encouraging. And one of the persons we're going to look at is a man who lived a long, long time ago. The man called Job. We all know the background. And I still don't understand how he was able to withstand the news of disaster one after another without a break. Without him having to recover, comes another news. And at the end of all of those tragic news, his response is just mind-blowing. He says that the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How can a man in all his misery and in the midst of disaster, and he doesn't know what's going to happen next, come up with a response like that? How is that possible? Well, I found one secret in Job chapter 23, verse 12. Job says like this, because his friends kept accusing him, and these are some of the things he says to, as he looks back and he wonders why. And clearly he didn't know what we know, because when we read the first chapter, we already know the background, what's happening in heaven and all of that. Job knew none of that. But here's how he ordered his life. Job 23 verse 12. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. What does that mean? For Job, it was more important to spend time in the word and to order his life according to the word of God than having his daily food. I was told growing up that food is a basic necessity. Food and shelter and clothing, basic necessity. Is there something more important than that? Yes, the word of God. How do I know it? We'll see it soon. Another example is Joshua, who's a young man when Moses found him. And we don't know all of the details, but we see when Moses was about to climb Mount Sinai, there was this young man, Joshua. Early in his life, he had learned to fear the Lord. And when the spies were sent out, Joshua was one among them, he and Caleb. And despite the whole camp of the Israelites crying and mourning and complaining and whining and despising the word of the Lord, Joshua stood firm and stood tall and said that, no, this is not the case. And God rewarded him. When all of his contemporaries, every one of them except Caleb, perished in the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb lived to see the day when they entered the promised land. But a big responsibility came upon him when his mentor, Moses, when he learned that Moses is not going to come into the promised land. Well, Joshua thought to himself, how can I lead this people? This is too big a task for me. I have seen Moses being burnt up and burned out. This is not possible. But the Lord begins to prepare Joshua. Now, the whole preparation is there in Joshua chapter 1, but I'd like to read a couple of verses from Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So when God is preparing Joshua, God gives something special to Joshua, and that is the very word of God. He says that the book of the law that you have, that is what you need to focus on, and you'll be good. Don't go to the left or to the right. Just stay in the word. Meditate on it day and night. What occupies our minds? I have to tell you that a lot of things go through my mind during the day, and some of it is helpful for my work. Some of it is just plain useless. But the only thing that really brings value to our lives is meditating on the Word of God, because that's God's own wisdom. And when I share all these things, it's not just for all of you, it's for me as well. I've been personally encouraged by these thoughts. Now turn to Joshua chapter 23. Now we see Joshua at the close of his life. He's about to die. And Joshua says in chapter 23, verse 14, now I am about to go the way of all the earth. He's talking about his own death. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring you all the evil things he has threatened, until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. The word of the Lord not only reveals blessings when you keep it, it also tells you the consequence. It's very real. You cannot mock the word of God. God has said that if you disobey me, you're doing it for your own hurt. I'm not going to protect you. I will give you up. And so Joshua repeats those words. But what is interesting is Joshua has been in his lifetime very carefully tracking the promises of God. And towards the end of his life, he says that not one promise has failed. Either he was exaggerating or he was speaking the truth. I believe that this man who meditated on the law of God day and night and was found doing the will of God, he was able to truthfully say that I have experienced every one of the promises of God which God gave to Moses, his servant. And I can tell you that that is all true. Because God was telling them that I'm going to bring you to the promised land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey and I will establish you. And he saw the fulfillment of all of that. And all these tribes, they were firmly and securely placed in this land. And just a few years prior to that, they were wandering in the wilderness. And many of his contemporaries then said that we have no future. We're all going to die here. God has just taken us out of Egypt to kill us. But Joshua believed in the Lord. Now turn to Josiah. I'm going to skip a few kings. We know about David. And then a good example is Josiah. Very interesting. His father was a very wicked man. So he didn't have a good lineage. His father's name is Ammon. And his grandfather was another wicked man who came to the Lord late in life, Manasseh. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we read about Josiah. At the tender age of eight, he became the king. Had a huge responsibility to lead a nation that has turned its back on God. And so first thing he decides is to build the temple of the Lord, because it was broken down with no repair work and it was a desolate place. His father had no need of the temple. His grandfather tried everything to take out the truth of the God of Israel. As Josiah has people working in the temple, they hit upon a treasure. They find a copy of the book of the law. And what they do? They take that law, book of the law, and Hilkiah the priest and Shaphan, they read it to the king. And Josiah, when he heard the words of the Lord, and we hear the word of the Lord almost every Sunday, when we come together on Wednesday to study the word of God and in our private meditation, you know what Josiah's response was? He tore his robes. He was appalled. And he was humbled. And then he immediately sends people. Because when the book of the law was read, it was clear to Josiah that we're in big trouble. We have despised the word of the Lord. And unlike all these false prophets who are saying that we'll be fine, we'll be fine, we'll be fine, the word of the Lord tells me that we will not be fine because we have broken the word of the Lord. And so Josiah, he's desperate now. He humbles himself and he says that, can we find out somebody who can speak for the Lord? And they find a woman, a prophetess, whose name is Hilda, however you want to say. They approach her and then she tells them that what you've read in the book is exactly how it's going to happen. This nation will be destroyed. There is no hope for Judah. By that time, the nation of Israel, which was the 10 tribes, they were gone. There's no trace of them. They're all mixed and intermarried and their history was over. Judah is also going to go down the same way. And Josiah was so burdened by this. But the Lord had mercy on Josiah. You know what the Lord told? I'm going to read from chapter 22, verse 18. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard. Because your heart was responsive. When we hear the word of God, are our hearts like stone Or are we responsive? Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. We serve a living God, and there is power in his word, and he hears when we weep in his presence. The Lord said, I have taken note of Josiah, your crying, your weeping. And so, I will gather, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. And you should read in chapter 23. That gave Josiah so much of strength. He started a demolition project in Jerusalem. Broken down idols and temples, and he cleaned up that whole place. And that pleased the Lord. He used a short life. You know that he died at the age of 38, if I'm not wrong. 38, when he went to fight the king of Egypt. He was killed in battle. He should not have. He was warned not to, but he went, and sadly he died. That was the last king that was good among the kings of Judah. And he was good. Why? Not because he was strategic and had a very sharp business mind and was good in making deals. No. It's because he humbled himself in the sight of God. That's the only virtue we have as the people of God. That we are humble before God, that we fear him, and that we trust him, and we tremble at his word. And God says, if you tremble at my word, and if you're humble and you're contrite, I'm looking on you with favor. God rejects the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The Apostle Paul found himself in a very interesting situation sometime in AD 52 or 53, around that time frame. You know the story of Apostle Paul. He was one among the Jewish people who went out persecuting believers, and he was standing there witnessing the death of Stephen as he was being stoned, and miraculously the Lord reached his heart and he turned to the Lord, and there were a lot of threats to his life, and he made, you know, two or three missionary journeys, and it was prophesied that if you go to Jerusalem, you will never get out of that place alive. And so, despite all the prophesying, Paul went to Jerusalem. And it played out exactly as was prophesied. He was picked up, and those people, they would have literally torn him to pieces. And Lysias, who was the chief captain, he came in with his troops and rescued Paul. And overnight sent him with 200 plus soldiers so that Paul will not be attacked. And sent him to a maritime or a sea coastal town called Caesarea. And there, just like Pilate, there was another governor sitting called Felix. And Paul was to be brought to judgment. And you know, this was such a high profile case where Paul was caught that the high priest from Jerusalem made all the journey all the way to Caesarea because they wanted to get rid of Paul. And not only did the high priest go to Caesarea, he also brought along with him a big troop of lawyers, scribes, experts in the law, and a person who was known as the orator, Tertullus. You can read about him in Acts 24. And they made a big complaint against Paul. And Paul stood strong in the midst of all that trial. And you know what he said? I believe the law and the prophets. Paul didn't say, these are, you know, people with no reputation, and these are bad people, and don't listen to them, they're not trustworthy. None of those personal things. In Acts 24, I want to read that, because this is what was Paul's life. He was trying to stay true to the scriptures, and that was his defense when he was being accused of wrong. Acts chapter 24, I want to read verse 14. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way which they call a sect. I believe everything that is written in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. You know, we will be put into very difficult situations. because of our faith, if we truly live to our faith, true to our faith, and in all those moments, we have to recognize that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. These people who are persecuting us are not our enemies. We have a spiritual enemy. Our fight is against principalities and powers. And I see in this passage, Paul is not accusing them of wrong. Paul is telling them, this is my life. I know my life is on the docks here, but I believe the law and the prophets. Paul could have claimed anything. He could have told that, you know my upbringing and you know about my teaching and these are the traditions I hold. He just claimed this is the word of God. Why? He knew that the word of God is the highest principle that you can get your life aligned to. There is nothing greater than that. And that's all that counts. It doesn't matter if you live true to the institution that Mr. So-and-so established and the rules and the creed. No. Is your life aligned to the word of God? And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that the word that has brought you eternal life, by which you were born again, is an eternal word. The word of the Lord abides forever. I think it's better that I read it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the last three verses. 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, let's read from verses 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. The word of God does this to us. We begin to love each other sincerely and deeply. This is when our hearts are purified. And verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. There was this man called Voltaire, a French revolutionist, who said that 100 years from now, we will not be talking about Christianity. The Bible will be gone. And you know, the strange fact of history is that his residential complex is where the Bible Society of France used to publish and print and distribute Bibles for hundreds of years. There was this man called Ingersoll. He was an atheist with a very foul mouth. And he said that, I'm going to put Christianity out of business in 100 years. He's long gone. We still have the Bible. The word of God will endure forever because it's not the word of man. God is behind his word. Never worry that the word of God will go extinct. Never. Because it is the living and enduring word of God. When we align our lives with it, the Bible says that the world passes away and its lust thereof. Think about the fashion and the people who defined the generation in the 1970s. The rock stars, the pop stars, and the Hollywood, Bollywood, whichever that might be. They're all gone. The heroes of 70s, 80s, 90s. How true when the word of God says, the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You want immortality? Align yourself with the word of God. That's the only thing that will stand the test of time and will be approved of God. For it says in verse 24, for all people are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. I see some of the big CEOs and big people in business, and when they walk around, some of them are very charismatic, and you can see people trying to take notes as they speak. And you know, the Bible puts everybody in its place. All flesh is as grass. How many of you are using the iPhone, and how many of you remembered Steve Jobs in the last 2 days? He's gone. That's a sad fact of history. Sin has brought death into this world. We'll all be gone. All flesh is as grass. And all their glory is like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers. It will definitely wither. And the flowers fall. We will all become old if we are long enough, and we will live long enough to prove the words of Scripture in our own lives. It will come to pass. We'll lose our memory. I am thinking of some of the brothers I knew. They knew Scripture very, very well, but as they got older, they forgot many things. You know, it happens because our human memory is so weak. One of the men who said that, I forget now the name of that brother, but he said towards the end that I have forgotten. Oh, it was John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace. He wrote many hymns. He was a mighty man of God. But towards the end, he lost a lot of his men. But he said that, I've forgotten a lot of things. But I remember two things. He said, I'm a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. That's good enough. That's good enough. If that's the assurance you have in your heart as you step into eternity, you're all set. But those who don't know the Lord, sweaty palms. We don't know what's happening next. Where am I going? We don't have those fears because we have trusted in the word of the Lord. And we know that God stands by his word. And then after saying that people are transient, are like grass and the flower, it says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So Peter is saying that, you remember the words that we spoke? Or what do we do every Wednesday here? What do we do in our private time when we read the Bible? That's the enduring word. Listen to it. And then Peter says, therefore rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Is there something that doesn't line up with the word of God? It should have no place in you because it's going to prevent the word from being fruitful. And then it says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk or the milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We all need to grow in the Lord. And that growth comes from the word of God. It's good to hear Bible teachers, good to hear messages, but ultimately, it is the truth in the word of God that really gives you growth. Everything else is just pretty superficial, let me say. It will not last. But the truth that is in the word, as long as ministries are founded on the word of God, that will remain. And fruit will be there, will be seen. I want to go to another passage that seems like something that happens to us all the time. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. You know, what the Lord would say about time spent listening and meditating on God's word. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Another one of those incidents in the life of Jesus that is so insightful. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. So Martha is given the credit in welcoming the Lord to her home. And Martha was probably the older one, Martha, Mary, Lazarus. We know this family very well. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So we're introduced to Mary, the sister, who sits there listening to the word of the Lord. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord said, you're worried and upset about many things. I have to tell you that at the end of the day, after going through many hours of work, this is how I feel. You are worried and upset about many things. And it somehow unsettles our heart, right? The things that we go through during the day. But few things are needed. Few things are needed, or indeed only one. Now hear it from the Lord, not from me. The Lord says only one thing is needed. When your life story is done, you may live few years, many years, but at the end there's only one thing that is needed. And the Lord says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So yes, there's work to do, and there's much work to do, but do not forget, do not neglect the most important thing, which is the Word of God. Actually, I haven't got through even half of what I wanted to say, so I think I have to bring it to a conclusion. Let me talk about, finally, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How did he view Scripture? You tell me how he viewed Scripture and that would be enough for me. I tell you that. Because for me, he is the ultimate example, the ultimate authority. When he was being tempted, and I know we are tempted almost on a regular basis. When he was tempted, he could have used his almighty power and blown Satan to bits. He has that power. He did not do that. Instead, he used what you and I have in our hands. He used the word of God. And three times, he quoted back to the devil saying, "It is written," which means that there is power. This is the truth. Satan, do you see that? It is written. What we hold in our hands is written. It will not be changed. You and I will come and go, and hundreds of generations have come and gone. The word of the Lord remains forever. And Christ used that word to blunt the attack of the evil one. We are in spiritual warfare all the time, while we are here, while we're listening to the message, and even as we walk out this hall. What do we rely on to stand against the wiles of the devil? Our own wisdom, intellect, experience, maturity, or the word of God? There's only one thing given to us as the sword that will puncture the lies of the devil. And you do well when you hold it and use it wisely. When the Lord was about to be crucified, and Peter was thinking that this is going so horribly wrong. What's going on, Lord? They're going to kill you. They almost got you. Let me do something about it. And then he takes his sword and strikes off the ear of the high priest's servant. And then the Lord tells Peter something that I want to read out in Matthew 26, verse 52. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" For the Lord, you know what was driving him? This is in scripture and it must be fulfilled. Yeah, it is painful and it looks horrible and I'm going to die this death that cannot be described in human language. But this is how it's mentioned for me. And this is how it must be. For him, scriptures was absolutely important. He said in the temptation that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In this, the example we looked at earlier about Job is vindicated. The Lord says that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the word of God. You want true life? It's not found in the bread that you get in the grocery store. It's found in the word of God. True life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when the Lord was raised again, and the disciples were still in a daze trying to figure out what just happened. He died and now he rose. What is this? And the Lord is trying to calm them down, saying that, don't you have the scriptures? Well, here's what it says in the scriptures. He takes them back to the scriptures. Look at the Psalms. Look at the prophets. Look at the law. It's all about me and it must be fulfilled. And Christ ordered his full life in accordance with the scripture. And he said the scripture cannot be broken. You will live long enough. We each will live long enough to prove that scripture is true, either in its blessings or in its punishments. What a living example. The word of God cannot be cheated. It is the truth that endures forever. And the Lord told the people that I have not come to abolish the law. I have actually come to fulfill it. Whatever you read in Moses, well, Moses wrote about me, the Lord says. Moses had said that I'm going to send a prophet, or Moses said that there will come a prophet whose words you must listen. And if you don't listen, God will take an account from you. And Christ says, Moses wrote about me. And then in another place, he says that go search the scriptures. The Lord didn't say, go look at the tradition, look at what this leader did and that leader did. Go search the scriptures. They testify of me. Christ, for him, the scriptures were everything because it was the very heart of God in written form. And so when God gave the law to the children of Israel, he told them, make sure you teach it to your children. Their lives must be in the word. They must understand it. They must grow in it. And then the Lord, when he taught the word, he wasn't speculating. But he taught it with authority as the word that will never pass away. And then when they were stunned and wondering, that's when he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words. I don't know what ideas and thoughts and philosophies appeal to you, but if it's not the word, we'll find ourselves regretting at a later point. I want to go by the words of Christ, by the word of God that we have in our hands. And the Lord taught it with authority. And the parable of the sower, my time is up. The parable of the sower, if you think about it, in the four grounds, Brother Danny has done a good job many times explaining it. But in all the four, the biggest portion to me is how they received the word. One group never understood the word. The word was sown, but they never carefully paid attention. So the devil came and took it off. It never yielded any fruit or any kind of progress. The second is the stony ground. They received the word with joy, but could not stand when persecution and trials came in life. They could not hold it. Again, the word. The third is word that was received and it was growing, but somehow the growth was stunted because of the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and pleasures. These are good things, we think, in our flesh, but they somehow choke the word, and it's not fruitful. But those who received in the good ground are those who received it, understood it, and lived to see it bear fruit in their lives. The way you receive the word is very important. If you don't understand it, if you're not focused, if you're not taking it with a humble heart, with a view to obey it, it's going to get lost. I have a few more things to say, but I'll wind up here. The Lord said after he spoke the Sermon on the Mount that if any man hears my word and does not do them, you know what that meant? You might marvel at the words of Christ and you might say, wow, we've never seen anything like this. But if your heart is not tuned or oriented for obedience, then the Lord says that you are like that foolish man who built his house on the sand. And it's only a matter of time before storm comes. The Lord is not saying that if the storm comes. You know, every life, be it a king, queen, a pauper, we are going to face trials. That's how life is. It's filled with suffering. But those who are foolish, their house will not stand because they heard the word. Remember, both the categories are people who heard the word. The foolish and the wise, they both heard it, but the foolish did not do it. The wise are those who heard it and did the work. That's why the Lord said, not those who say, Lord, Lord, shall enter my kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. They are my brother and sister. The Lord recognizes those who have a heart of obedience towards his word. I have a few more things to say, but Lord willing, another time. I also wanted to talk a little bit about what is the reward that we have when we keep the word of God. Is there a reward? Tremendous. There is huge reward, and it extends into eternity. And the third thing I wanted to share, maybe another time, is what should be our attitude? And without getting into too many details, I would say if you want to read Psalm 119, Psalm 119, it's all about the Word of God. It gives us the very many attitudes or the right attitude that we should have. Let me tell you a few things, like you should love the Word. If you love God, God doesn't recognize that warm, fuzzy feeling as much as your attitude to the Word of God. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments because my character is there in that Word. And the attitude of reverence and the attitude of prayer and the desire to change our lives if they are not in line with Scripture. Maybe close with a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we are very thankful to you for giving us your holy word. Without the revelation of your word, we would not know you. We would just be left to ideas that are just the inventions and thoughts of men. But we thank you that you have given us a sure word of prophecy. And you have given us the word that is profitable for our lives. And we pray, Lord, that before it is too late, you would help us to recognize the eternal nature of your word, that it is alive, that it is true, and that it can transform our lives, and that we give ourselves to the study and to the obedience of your word, because you say that I will look to him who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Give us, Lord, the heart to take your word with utmost respect and also to give it the first place in our lives. For you've said that if you love me, you keep my commandments. And we know that your commandments are not grievous when we love you. We pray that you'd bless this week. Thank you for giving us one more day on your earth to live. Thank you for the opportunity to honor your son. And we know we eagerly look forward to the time when we will see the living word, the word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, face to face. And we will have the joy of being in his presence forever. We look forward to that time. And so help us on our Christian journey. We ask all these things, giving you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.